Well, we are knee deep in the middle of our series on Nehemiah, and where we are now is, so let me do a little backtracking. So when we started this book of Nehemiah, what we found was very simple this. He saw a great need at the city of Jerusalem. You understand that when the walls of a city are down, there is no protection, and that leads to a great deal of fear and instability in the inhabitants of that city, and many people wouldn't move back into Jerusalem proper because there was no wall, there was no protection. And because of that, God put it on his heart to go and rebuild that wall. And because God called him to do that, the minute he started focusing on doing that, he began to have opposition against him. You know, just like right now, if you look around, our country is in chaos, isn't it? You can watch the news and you see things that you never thought you would see. Cities on fire. People robbing and looting and stealing and beating people. And mayors and governors not allowing the police to do their job. We live in a country where the police are now the enemy. And those who rob and steal are just doing it because they're oppressed. When we see the chaos, we need to be praying for our leaders. Whether you voted for them or not, we need to vote for our leaders because with all the chaos, they need God's wisdom in how they deal with these problems. They don't need to deal with them as a Republican or a Democrat, but with godly wisdom. And you can see that the task that Nehemiah had before him was just like that of a tattered government or maybe the broken walls of our lives. And in his story, we can see a plan from how Nehemiah dealt with opposition, fear, stress, intimidation, how he dealt with trouble from the outside and how he dealt with trouble from the inside. And we can see this. And one thing clearly emerges from the book of Nehemiah that is true for our lives today, and that is this. Life is always going to be a battle, and the enemy will always attempt to distract or discourage or to tell lies about you. And it's whose voice will you focus on will determine whether you accomplish what God has called you to do in your life. Nehemiah had opposition the moment he got started, the moment he laid his heart to do something for the kingdom. He had opposition. And the same is true for you. The moment you set your heart to fix a broken part of your life, when you go to repair, rebuild, and restore a portion of the walls in your life that have been torn down, or you allowed them to fall down, or maybe you've never built that area. The minute you set your heart to do it, there will be opposition. The enemy will attack. Now, what we see today is a little bit more of what we talked about last Sunday. Last Sunday, we talked about how Nehemiah received attacks from the outside. They were trying to stop him from building the physical wall. So they used fear and intimidation. We're going to come and we're going to kill you. And everybody was afraid of attack. So from last week, we realized that they literally built the wall with one hand and had a sword or a shield or a weapon in the other. And that's how we as Christians should live today too. The weapon being the sword of the Lord, the word of God. So we need to be busy doing what God has called us to do, but always be on guard because we will be attacked. And so this morning we pick up in chapter 6, and I want to begin with chapter 6 verses 1 through 4 because we're talking about going from fierce attacks to flattery. Here's what the enemy did. First, they tried to intimidate him, and they used fear tactics. And when that didn't work, now we see them switching gears to flattery. Listen. The same is true for you today. The devil will assault you frontally. And when that doesn't work, he'll sneak in the back door. We spend so much time boarding up and kicking Satan out the front doors of our lives that we fail to remember the screen door is still unlocked in the back of the kitchen or something, right? We're so busy watching out for him this way, we fail to see the blind spots in our lives or the weaknesses. So if you had a section of the wall that was broken down, where would be the first place the enemy would attack? At the weakest point. And God sees the same thing in your life. The weakest part of your life, the part of your life that God's not fully in control of, that's how the devil's going to attack you. And we look at this. Now, I want to look at verses 1 through 4. It's a little bit of a lengthy reading, but stay with me on this. It starts off in verse 1, chapter 6. Now, when it was reported that Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and to the rest of our enemies, when they saw that I had rebuilt the wall and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set the doors in place yet. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, come, let us meet at Sarum in the plains of Onon. But they were planning to harm me, so I sent messages to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Then they sent messengers to me four times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way. Boy, if we can intimidate you and threaten you and insult you, we're going to say, hey, okay, let's all just pump the brakes. Why don't we all just sit down and have a meeting? That's what they're saying. Let's just sit down and have a meeting. And the place where they wanted to meet is nowadays where in Jerusalem, where the airport is. They wanted to get him out of the city, get him away from all of his protection, have him come down for a meeting. Because listen, when your enemy says, look, we need to work this out, you know, let's all just slow down. Why don't we just sit and talk about it? Well, doesn't that sound like the Christian thing to do? But he knew they were up to dirty tricks. And listen to what he said. Why should I stop doing this important work to come and chat with you? When you stop doing what God has called you to do, to chat about it with other people, you don't do it. A man became a great fisherman. And he caught so many fish that they said, please, we need you to travel around the country and tell people how to catch fish. And after a while, he said, I quit. I'm going back to fishing. And they said, why? He said, all I do is talk about fishing, but I never fish. I haven't caught a fish since I started doing seminars on how to catch fish. As a child of God, we need to be doing what God called us to do and not sitting there, because his enemies changed their tactics. And the same thing's going to happen in the broken areas of your life, when you see God's will and God's way, and you know the areas that are broken in your life, you know them better than anyone else. And the minute you set your heart to that, you're going to start getting some bad ideas. You're going to start getting some bad idea and some bad advice. And I just want to go on record and tell you, sometimes your friends can give you the worst advice. There's people, there are Christians that their marriages are failing. Their families are on the brink. Their lives are full of confusion. Their Christian walk is completely devastated. And it's because sometimes they've listened to the clueless advice of their friends. You know, it sounds like it's good advice because everybody else is doing it. But it's totally wrong. See, if you don't take any and every bit of advice and compare it to the Word of God and the wisdom found within it, you're barking up the wrong tree. We should seek out a mature believer, somebody that's been doing it way longer than you, and seek out their advice. I use this illustration over and over because it is so true. I do a lot of marriage counseling, and it never fails. I always say, look, you can only have one counselor. If you have someone else, then I shouldn't be it. I'm not going to give you competing advice with someone else. But then a little while in, I start hearing things. A woman says, well, you know, my friend said, well, my best friend said, well, my girlfriend, well, my friend at work said. And I said, wait a minute. Are these mature Christians? Are these believers? Do they follow the Word? And one lady said, no, but my friend's been divorced three times, so she knows something about it. No, your friend is an expert in divorce. She's not an expert in marriage. So if you need advice for your marriage, don't take it for somebody who either can't hold one or can't learn from it. Does it make sense, folks? Same way to you fellas. Boy, I'm going to tell you right now, if I was married to a woman like that, I would. No, he wouldn't. He'd say that to you. I dare you to ask him to say it in front of her. He'd cow down. Ooh, well, When somebody gives you advice, you need to listen for, is there a thus saith the Lord? Is there a zip code? Is there a chapter and verse to go with it? Or is it just their opinion? You know, there are some very bitter married people. And boy, do they give bad advice. Well, I'm going to tell you, first thing I'd do is I'd get cut loose from that. You know, sometimes your miserable friends just want you to be miserable with them. Sometimes the bad advice they give is to validate the failures in their own life. But Nehemiah's enemies suddenly wanted to become his friends. They said, let's have a conference and let's discuss these things. Now we jump into verses 5 through 7. And now there's more threats and intimidation. Listen, when threats didn't work, they switched to let's be friends. Let's just sit down and talk about it. When that didn't work after five times, now they try something new. Then Sanballat said, this is verse 5, send his servant to me in the same manner a fifth time with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, here's what it said. It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, it's got to be true if Geshem says it, you know, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king according to these reports I'm hearing, he says. You also have appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you. A king is in Judah. And now it will be reported to the king according to these reports. So it came down. Let us take counsel together. He says, listen. He sent an open letter. Does anybody here grasp what that means? It was a letter that wasn't sealed. It might have just been folded and it said Nehemiah on it. Do you know the purpose of sending an open letter? One that's, today we would put it in an envelope and lick the back of it and put a piece of tape on it, right? When there's something you don't want anybody to see, isn't that what you do? Hello? Anybody still pay bills the old-fashioned way? But if you want everybody to look at it, you just cut the top off the envelope and you say, hey, this letter needs to get to someone important. And then they don't put your name on it. So then somebody's got to read it to find out who it goes to. And now we got the rumor mill going. Look at it. And he sent an open letter. And what are the lies found in it? It is reported among the nation. And Geshem says, well, we all know when Geshem says something, it's got to be true. Isn't that true in our lives too? You know that busybody? Well, when you want to know something, just go to so-and-so. Man, if they don't know it, they'll make it up. It's got to be true. Geshem says that you're planning to rebel. You're going to have them call you the king. And he says, and now it will be reported to the king. He says, you know what? He says, this is too much. We're going to have to call. I've got to tell the king what's going on. But Nehemiah, I'm your friend, brother. Come, let us meet together so we can discuss these things. I'm your friend. I don't want false information getting back to the king. Why don't we sit down and discuss it? You see, he is the inventor and purveyor of falsehood. And he's trying to lure Nehemiah out. Now he goes from being nice to flattery. And then to say, look, I don't want to tell the king, but I'm obligated, brother. Why don't we just sit down and talk about it? Why did he want Nehemiah to come out from the city, from behind the walls? Why did he want him to go down to the plains, to the valley? Why did he want to call him down there? Because he wanted to kill him. And he was hoping that that would distract the people. You know, that open letter thing brings back a lot of memories for me. Because, you know, as a pastor, I have received letters in the mail with no name on it and no return address. Now, they haven't happened in a long time because I tell people about it right now. See, if you can't put your name on it, it goes straight to the trash can. I'm not even going to read that trash. And I'll be honest with you. If you have a problem with me or someone else, and you can't put your name on the letter, that makes you a coward. I can't wait to get a note from that one. A pastor was up speaking, and he said something that didn't set well with a member. And so a member wrote on a piece of paper, handed it to an usher, and said, "Take it to the pastor." So the usher walks up during the middle of sermon and hands it to him. The pastor opens a folded piece of paper, and it says, "Fool." Pastor didn't skip a beat. He goes, "I have received many a letter unsigned, but I've never received a blank letter with the name with somebody's name on it. Fool." That's how we need to deal with it, folks. You know, if you're not willing to sign your name, nobody would pay attention to it. Or that concerned church member that comes to me, "Oh, Glenn." Now listen, there's key words that I listen for when I get a report from what Geshem is saying out here in Lifeway world. "Glenn, everybody is saying..." Well, now if everybody was saying it, I'd have heard it before you told me. "Glenn, nobody likes..." Well, if nobody liked it, somebody probably would have told me before you. Or this one, "I don't know why, but everybody's coming to me." And I'm thinking, well, when did you become the bastion and pillar of truth around here? Why do everybody flock to you? I've never seen the halo over your head. No, what happens is you get a Geshem out there, and they go and they get a little bee in their bonnet. They find something they don't like. And then they go and find somebody till they can get two or three people to agree with them. "You agree with me, right, about this?" Most of the time they don't tell the whole story. "Oh, yeah, okay, good, good. Pastor, whoo-wee, man, everybody is talking about this, and they all came to me and said, 'You should.'" I said, "Who came to you?" "Oh, I'd rather not say." We're done. We're done. There's always going to be that little chirping voice in the back that doesn't like something. There's always going to be that little open letter. One time somebody wrote me a letter and just folded it in half and didn't even put my name on it. They just left it sitting out so that somebody would find it and need to read it to see who it was addressed to. How many of you believe in accidents or coincidence? That was done on purpose so that everybody would see somebody disagrees with something. Listen, if you disagree, be a man, be a woman, put on your big boy britches and just say, "Hey, Glenn, I really didn't appreciate, I don't like, hey, I disagree with you. Come and sit down with me. Let's talk about it." But when you do that kind of stuff, "Oh, I know what you're doing. All you want to do is make noise, but you don't want a solution." Some people would rather beat the problem to death than find a solution for it. Now, since I have preached like this for 23 years here at Lifeway, those things have nearly come to a stop, except those intense conversations that happen in the parking lot. For some reason, you can't discuss it in the building, but once you get in the parking lot, "Hey, let me ask you a question. I'm a little concerned about..." And you're sharing it with someone that has no ability to fix it. Therefore, you're just doing what? Starts with a G. It's a very bad word. It's a G word. Starts with a G, ends with gossip. Say it with me. Gossip. Yeah. Yeah, just refuse. Just like going, "Well, hey, what'd Glenn say? What'd one of the elders say about that? Well, you know what? You ought to take it to them." And just stay out of it, because I'll tell you what'll happen. The very next conversation, that person will say, "Well, listen, I was just talking to so-and-so in the parking lot, and we're very concerned about this." And then your name's in it too now, see? He was being intimidated. Look, if it's serious enough to tell everyone else, tell me or the person that needs to hear it. I confronted someone out of this once, and these were their exact words. "Well, I didn't want to make a big deal out of it." I said, "My goodness, you told everybody in church but me. How could it not be a big deal?" I said, "You change hearts and minds faster than the Holy Spirit." You made sure everybody heard about it before I did. Well, I didn't want to make a big deal out of it. Then why didn't you just come straight to me? And I tell you something, you got a problem with somebody in this church or in this community, go to them first. Don't go to everybody else. Just go straight to them. Work it out. That's what you do. But a proven sign that you don't want the problem solved or the issue settled is to talk to everyone but the very one person that could give you the answers that you seek. That is proof that you don't want it fixed or made better, or that you have positive motivation. So in closing, I just say, go to that person or keep quiet. If you're not willing to come to me or go to that person, then it's not really that serious. But look how Nehemiah handles it in verse 8. Then I sent a message to him saying this: no such things as you have said have been done, for you inventing them, you are inventing them out of your own mind. What did Nehemiah just say? For some reason, it's politically incorrect to call people liars nowadays. You told a major untruth. You told a lie, liar. We don't want to offend anybody nowadays, do we? Oh, my goodness. What did Nehemiah say? Where do you come up with these crazy ideas in the back of your little pea brain? You're lying. Did he run all over town putting out fires? No. He made this up. You're lying about it. That's all he did. But look what he does in verse 9. He goes on after he says, liar, liar, pants on fire, verse 9. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking that they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Here's the reason those lies were being told: to discourage Nehemiah and the workers. What did Nehemiah do? Call them liars, and then he got down and started praying about it. He didn't put out fires, he started praying. He didn't go around defending, look, y'all all know that's not true about me. Here's the thing. If people have known you for a decade or two, they know you. There's an old saying, when somebody starts a gossip or rumor about you, your friends won't believe it, and your enemies will never believe anything but that. So don't spend your time going around putting out fires. Focus on prayer. Prayer always help to center him. And here's the thing. We got to stop listening to all the noise and hear God. We need to stop focusing on the distractions instead of the goal. If God has called you to fix, build, or repair something in your life or in your marriage or in your family or in your church or in your community, get busy doing it, knowing you will be attacked for it, knowing you will be ridiculed for it, but focus on what God has you to do and stop listening to all the outside noise. Let's make something very clear. Does the devil want you to accomplish anything that would increase the kingdom of God or you or your family's dedication to him? No. So then he'll use subtlety. He'll make your friends go, really? That sounds crazy to me. You'd even get bad advice from family members. And then the devil starts needling you, trying to wear you down, as Nehemiah said, to discourage you. And now let's start looking in verse 15 and 16. Now we're going to look at gossip and false rumors. Gossip and false rumors. Verse 15 and 16. And I'm so glad that when Pastor Kyle and I worked on this series of messages together, when it was all said and done, I said, ha, I get to say it. I get to say it. Ready? Y'all listen, I get to say it. So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month of Elul in 52 days. 52 days. If we were saying it today, we would say it came in under budget and under time. 52 days. 52 days. A wall. I don't mean a cinder block wall. I mean a wall thick enough to have an apartment inside of it. The wall was done. Now listen to this, verse 16. When our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence. For they recognized that this work had been accomplished Say it with me. With the help of our God. What did Nehemiah, why was he so happy to put this in his journal, put this in his diary? Not that he had done it, but all those that hated them and wanted them dead and wanted to discourage them and to stop the wall from coming up. They were all frustrated. Why? Not because of Nehemiah, but because they knew that God was in it. When people see God working in your life, they don't give up. They just change tactics. They won't attack you this way. They'll attack another way. There's always going to be those gossips and those false rumors. We live in a community that if you sneeze on this end of town, before somebody can say Gesundheit there, you got COVID-19 over here. God, he really looked sick to me. I mean, he was kind of coughing and choking and all the symptoms of COVID-19. I'm thinking, wait, when did he go to medical school? Because on Facebook, they were a climatologist last week. You know, now they're an epidemiologist. My gosh, all the hidden degrees these people possess. And then they become an expert on tearing you down or starting something. I can share this with you now. But recently, Lifeway Church had to get involved in some church discipline. Now, that's something that's completely foreign to many churches today. Now, the Bible says there's two types of offenses. There's a private offense, and we see how we are directed in the book of Matthew to take care of that. You go to the person that has offended you, hurt you, or sinned against you. You go to them. It says, if they won't listen and they won't work it out, take two or three witnesses, not your best friends, not people that believe in you, but some non-biased people. Talk it out again. If they still won't listen, take it to the church. If that person still does not repent of their wrongdoing and their sin, then the church is to say, put you out. Why? To demonstrate that in a family with the unity we're supposed to have, that's not allowed here. They need to see the seriousness of what they're doing. But there's another one mentioned in 1 Corinthians. And we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, this is a public offense. It starts off with, it is commonly reported, which means what? Everybody's already heard about it. It's not a private offense, it's a public offense. And the Bible says, when it's made public, it's dealt with publicly. And we had an issue a while back where an individual overheard a phone call because a member of my family had tested positive for COVID-19. They overheard a conversation not meant for them. They immediately got on their phone and called their spouse, who called everyone in Cuero, and said, Glenn and his brother are positive, and Glenn was positive when he was at church on Sunday. I wasn't exposed till Sunday evening, but it didn't stop because it was barely in the morning, and my brother and I had both just called our doctor to say, hey, what do we do? Where do we test? How do you want to handle it? We hadn't even made it to the hospital to be tested, and my phone began ringing off the table. I had 13 phone calls in less than an hour and a half. Many of them not even from member of our church. Members of our church are going, hey, I hear you were at church and you knew you had COVID-19. Hey, what about that? I'm like, what? But get this, the non-members that called me, they didn't call to chide me for being here with COVID-19, which I didn't have. You know what they said? Hey, man, I know you've had cancer and we're praying for you because that, I'm like, hey, I'm not sick. I'm going to get tested. In an hour and a half, it had spread all over. It even got to the hospital, and we hadn't even been there to be tested yet. And it just so happened that the person that started it and told his wife was in leadership at our church, and they were members of our church. And they started this hot mess of a rumor around town and to church members, and then to, my gosh, even people that weren't church members found out about it. I couldn't get to the doctor for them to shove a 9-foot Q-tip up my nose down to my toenails because I'm busy trying to separate wildcats on the phone. And it's not true. We don't know. We were just exposed 9 hours ago. I don't know how I've got the plague already, but I look a little rough, I know. But well, needless to say, my entire family decided, hey, follow the rules, safety first. I didn't come to church. I stayed at home. And I needed to be at home for about the next 2 or 3 days for all the phone calls I was getting. Not from concerned church members, but church members saying, well, you know, hey, I walked by you. How bad do you? I'm like, look, all I've got is a bad case of rumors. I've been tested. I feel fine. Come here, let me hug you. So, of course, after a few days, we all came back negative except the one family member that we sat across the dinner table with Sunday afternoon. Sunday afternoon. And so I said, we've got a big problem on our hands. So I started backtracking. Who told you? Called that person. Who told you? Called that person. Who told you? Traced it all the way back to the source. And I said, that is wrong. It is a lie. It's not true. And we're trying to encourage people to come back to church. And here you're telling them that people that know they have an infection and they have the virus is spreading it. I said, that's not true. It's not that you're harming me or my name or my reputation. You're harming the reputation of our church. Because when it gets out in the community that the pastor standing up there tested positive and he still was up there anyway, people will stay away in groves. Look around. That's why we have so many empty seats right now. People are scared to come back to church. I've said this before, folks. You can talk about me and my wife and my dog, and I get just a little perturbed. When you say or do something to harm the name or reputation of Lifeway Church, I get angry. And I went straight to the source. And in a roundabout way, yes, they did it. Yes, they admitted it. But they didn't claim to have spread the gossip. And I'm like, the minute you got on the phone call, you know, after about 5 or 6 people, you pretty well did. And then later on that week, I decided we need to have a discussion because this is what the Bible says. Let me read to you what it says in Galatians. Because the Bible says you deal with this quickly. In Galatians 6:1, it says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to himself that you will not be tempted. In other words, we called a meeting with this family and all the elders, the advisors. We all got together. I'm on a phone call because I'm hibernating. And we had a conversation. We asked this family to come up here. And we all asked them questions. And they told us what they thought. And they told us what they did. And they said, I don't see how and what if and all that details. And the bottom line, I said, look, what y'all did started confusion and it's rumors and it's gossips and it's lies. And I said, the Bible says this is how you handle a public offense. I said, the two of you need to stand up before our church. And you need to apologize for what you've done. And I said, I will stand between the two of you. And I will read that verse of scripture. And I will encourage our church that as quickly as somebody repents from their heart, we are to receive them back into the family. Am I right? That's what the word says. That's not what Glenn says. And I will encourage the church to accept your apology, and we just get right on past this. And after a little bit more discussion, the final word was, how do y'all want to handle this? Because it's going to be handled on Sunday, with you or without you. And the husband said, I have too much pride to stand up and apologize. We still begged them as they walked out the door to change their mind. They didn't. So they left our fellowship. Guess what's been said ever since then? Glenn kicked us out of the church. Glenn kicked us out. Glenn has never kicked anybody out of the church. There's some of y'all I've wanted to kick, but I've never kicked anybody out of the church. Are we clear on that? I didn't kick anybody out. We follow the biblical example of a public offense in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and that's how we were going to handle it. And they said, nope, we're not doing it. And so they left, and since then, they couldn't find a nice thing to say about me. They've even gone to people, went out of their way to go and tell people things that aren't true about me. Guess what I did? Ooh, I jumped in my truck and I drove all over town and I put out all those fires. I leaned back, I laughed a little bit and said, that's a lie. And anybody that knows me would know that's not true. And the people that don't know me that want to believe it won't believe anything else anyway. And I pray to this day that that couple would come back and apologize, do the right thing, and become part of this family again. To this day, it breaks my heart that they chose to leave and to do this. And the minute they walked through the door, I would hug them both and ask them to be part of this. But folks, we need to know something. We need to understand it. That a church that tolerates gossip and lies do so at their own risk. If you say or do something that is a public detriment to the reputation of this church, as a member of this church, if you say or do something that tears down the witness of this church, we're going to have a discussion. Now, the advisors, the elders and I, we've had many conversations over the years with many people. And nearly every single time we've worked it out before it got that far. But I needed to tell you this, and I wanted to wait in hopes that this family would come back. But instead, they're out there busy making up facts and sharing things that aren't true. And I'll leave you to deal with that the way you see fit. So let's look at the next tactic. Because Nehemiah had the same character assassination attempt on him. And verse 17. And I'm gonna paraphrase this because I need to get moving here. But in those days, many of the nobles, the leaders, were sending and receiving letters from Tobiah and Sanballat. You know why? Because this guy was smart. Tobiah was really smart. He married into some Jewish family. So now he's the son-in-law and the brother-in-law and the cousin-in-law. And so what's happening is now people from within the city that don't like Nehemiah, they're coming and they're saying, oh man, Tobiah, man, he's a great guy. He's a wonderful leader. I really think y'all should, you know, And then the scriptures tell us that they would take my reply and tell him. You see what they were doing? Yeah. I'm in down south. Y'all know what this means? Yeah, this isn't Creole I'm stirring, y'all. Some people like to stir the pot for fun, i.e. me. Some people like to do it just to keep somebody else stirred up. Because listen, if you're busy tearing somebody down, they're leaving you alone is the attitude. Listen, the devil and your enemies will never give up, and they will try to stop you from what God wants you to accomplish in your life. And God has blessed you, and he will bless you. With blessings, with encouragement and joy, and all the things that go with it. God will give us those things. But you've got to remember, the battle is not over until the day we stand before the Lord. Never give up. Never let your guard down. And this is what Nehemiah did. The enemy will never quit. Therefore, we can't give up. And if they can't use fear and flattery, they will try to use gossip and false rumors. Folks, this is how we're going to be attacked. Don't be surprised when our church, when our leaders, when you as members are attacked for one reason or another. And the next time you hear something outlandish or crazy, say, have you gone to that person yet? Oh, well, then I don't want to get involved because it might be gossip if you and I. You know what? Why don't we just stop and pray for them right now? I found it's hard even for a hardened professional hypocrite to bow their head and pray for the person they're talking about, say amen, and then start tearing into them again. Hey, let's just pray for them. Never forget to whom you belong. You are a child of the King. And he stands to fight for you. And he stands to fight before you. Refuse advice that's not grounded in the scriptures. And like Nehemiah, don't do anything till it's been bathed in prayers and you got a clear directive from God. Some of you would stop making the mistakes in your life you make today if you just stopped and said, now, God, what do you think about this idea? And then he told you. So if you listen, some of you wouldn't do some of the stupid things you do. Am I right? It's true for me. If I know what I'm about to say or do is not in the will of God, I'm not going to ask him what he thinks because I know what he'll tell me. But man, before you make a mess of your life, your marriage, your family, your church, or your community, or your country, say, God, what is it you would have me to do? And then focus on that one thing, push out everything else. Don't listen to it. Because ultimately, you won't stand before the community, is that rumor true? You'll stand before God who knows the truth. And that's what matters, and that's what counts. So what's the next step in your life? From right now, what is the very next thing you need to do? For you personally, you know the area of your walls of your life. You know the areas of your marriage and your family. You know what our country needs. We need to be praying. But what is the next thing God wants you to do? Then don't do anything else till you get started and know you're going to face opposition. Surround yourself with mature believers, those who've been doing it way longer than you have. Seek their advice. Seek their counsel. Make sure it ends with a, thus says the Lord. They've got a zip code. What verse are you giving me advice from? God has called you to rebuild the broken areas of your life. He's called you to restore the areas of your life that need fixing. He's calling. The question is, are you answering? Are you listening to what God wants for you? Are you really listening? Because from my personal experience, God can make it crystal clear what he wants me to do. And I'm going to tell you, if I don't like it, sometimes I get into a little bit of a debate within myself. Oh, I know I need to do it. And then I try to find an excuse to not do the Lord's will. Anybody else like that too? You got a good reason why you shouldn't do it. Well, listen, they're just mean people, or I'll be attacked, or this. Listen, when God points you in a direction in your life, tear off. Pray, make a plan, and go after it. So what area, what is he putting in your heart right now, this morning, today? Seek God's counsel. Pray. Make a plan based on the scriptures. Seek godly advice. Then get busy and don't look backwards. Maybe for somebody today, you need to cross the line of faith. Maybe you've been playing church, playing denomination. Maybe it's time for you to cross the line and say, today I give my heart and life to Christ. God, I am a sinner, and I agree with you that my sins that I'm guilty of have broken your heart, and I have offended you. And Jesus, I believe that you are the only one, the only hope, the only way of salvation. And today I surrender. And I ask you to take control of my life. Maybe that's where you're at. You know, the very next thing God wants a person to do after they've accepted him as Lord and Savior? To be baptized. You know, the next thing you need to do? You need to put on the jersey. Team Lifeway. Maybe you need to become an official part of Lifeway Church. You know why some people don't like to join a church? They're afraid that they'll be asked to do something. You know, when I joined the football team in seventh grade, I wasn't the smartest guy there. Yes, I ate crayons when I was a kid. But I knew somewhere, somehow, I was going to be asked to do something because I'm wearing the jersey and I'm on the practice field. I had a sneaking suspicion I was going to need to be doing something. And when God calls you to find a place, and listen, if Lifeway is not where God is leading you to, I will personally help you find the church that God wants you to be in. And I don't pray that you come here. I pray you go where God wants you to be and get there and get busy and get doing what he wants you to do. because you need to be surrounded by people. You need to stand so close to other people that if you falter or you fail, you'll never fall down because you're propped up by everyone else standing so close to you. This isn't a Sunday morning thing, y'all. It's a 7 day a week thing. He's calling, but are you listening? He's calling, but are you prepared to follow? If not, you're going to be in the same place next week you're in right now, knowing what needs to be done, but refusing to take that next step. Every one of us has a next step God wants us to take in our lives. Father, we just come to you now and we thank you. We thank you for all that you mean to us. And those of us that claim you as Savior, we thank you for your mercy and your wisdom. Thank you for the scriptures that guide us. May we never forget the day of our salvation. I pray we're faithful and that we follow you no matter what, that we will ignore the distractions and those that wish to tear us down or to stop the work. But bless us. Bless those that seek your name right now. And Father, I pray that as prayer counselors move to the back of the church, that if somebody needs prayer, they will seek them out right now. That if someone needs help being introduced to the King of Kings, that they will seek the guidance of a prayer counselor, or they will seek out Pastor Kyle or myself. Now is the time of commitment. Now is the time to take action. Father, I just pray maybe somebody in this room or online needs prayer of encouragement. Seek us out. We await your text or your phone call. Message us if you're online. If you're here, move towards a prayer counselor now or seek out Pastor Kyle or myself. Father, whatever you have for us, may we take the next step in our lives to follow you and to trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.